Yeah, indeed. Amen. So we're going to actually take our time and study that which will be the letters that Jesus wrote to the seven churches that are found in the book of Revelation. So for those of you that may be familiar with the book of Revelation, those are found in chapter 2 and 3. But today, just want to lay the stage, set the stage for that study. I believe that the message that is given in the book of Revelation to these seven churches not only apply to them in that day, but they were prophetic, meaning that there is indeed a message that we can garner, we can receive to apply to our lives today. And I believe it's a timely message. So I'm looking forward to this series, however long it takes, just working our way through the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. Again, the focus that led me here was those letters, because I think the message is timely for us. But to do it justice, I really believe that we have to set the stage. Because as you know, and we've mentioned even the last time I spoke, the week before last, that there is a lot of mixed messages that people put out there about the book of Revelation. And the book is so subject to interpretation that without a good study, without a real careful study of the Word of God, you really can be misled by a lot of the things that are in the book of Revelation, the symbolism. I'm really looking forward to just really digging into God's Word in a very sound and Spirit-led way. Amen? Yeah. I mean, we understand the bookends. Now, when I say bookends, I'm talking about the Bible, the beginning of the Bible and the end of the Bible. Genesis, the first book of the Bible, it unfolds the incredible, wonderful work of God's creation. When He brought the heavens and the earth into existence. And then we read about His crowning achievement that He Himself depicts as man, human beings were created then. And we read just the incredible plan that He had and still has for human beings in the book of Genesis. But we also, even in the book of Genesis, see that though human beings were tempted and then fell from God's grace by rebelling, by doing things that He said not to do, we find even from the beginning God's plan of salvation. The scriptures actually tell us that God laid the plan of salvation from the foundations of the earth. And that's a good word to grab a hold of this morning, because what that tells you is that God sees time all at the same time, if you can grab, put your head around that. In other words, we go through time linearly, right? I was laughing. I saw a picture somebody had posted of that McLaren car that was used, in Back to the Future. Anybody remember this? Those Back to the Future movies? Well, it had the picture of the McLaren with the back end of it completely blown off. And the caption read something like, "This is what happened to that," whatever they called that converter that the professor had made, when it came back to 2020. As a funny way of saying, 2020 has been quite a time, and anybody in their right mind from the past would not want to go to 2020, I guess is the word. But the fact of the matter is, God sees it all. The best illustration that I have ever heard or used helps me get my head around that, my human head, around the fact that God is not human and He's so far beyond us in His capacity, is that just as we would watch a parade, you've heard me teach about this before or use this illustration, just as we watch a parade and on a street corner watching it go by, and we see as much as we can see by looking up and down the street. But the truth is if you got high enough from that parade, at one point up in the air, you could look down and you could see the whole parade at one time, beginning and the end. And you can get your head around that. I mean, everybody can picture that. You get up high enough, you could see the whole parade, beginning and end. And that is the way God sees time, beginning and the end. Right? He is above time. That's the illustration there. And that's really important for us, because that plan of salvation laid from the foundation of the earth is still the plan that God is working out. He's never abandoned it. And just the right time, he sent Jesus to this earth in order to enact what would be that final age of the earth. You know, when we talk about the end times, they actually technically began when Jesus returned to heaven. So in one way, we have been living in that seventh day, that end time ever since. And just as you know, Christians have always sensed from the Spirit of God that there was going to be a day when, just as he promised, Jesus would come back again. And I know that all throughout the ages, as I had mentioned before, people have thought that surely the events that are going on in the world mean that his return is imminent, meaning really close. And that would be true of many other generations. I mean, can you imagine living, for example, during the 1918 pandemic? Or even before that, during the Black Death in Europe, if you remember reading about that, when my gosh, a third of the population of Europe was decimated. Or even closer to, you know, our time, can you imagine, I don't know if you've ever talked to anybody, maybe you have, that have lived through World War II? Yeah, you have. I mean, when Hitler began the annihilation of so many millions of Jews, certainly, Christians thought this Hitler could be the Antichrist, and this could be the end of the age. Now, it's interesting when you really study the prophecies regarding the return of Jesus. There was one thing missing in all of those previous events that I just outlined, and that was Israel becoming a nation, which didn't happen until after World War II, if you remember. Yeah, which we know from prophecy needed to be in place before the end would come. That's scripture. So in one way, the stage was set even more, and I'm going to use that phrase throughout this message, the stage being set even more after Israel became a nation. And now here we are, you know, we're living in a time when things perhaps are crazier than any other time in our life. In our life. And it is very natural for us to be sensing again that we are getting closer. And I believe that with all my heart, even though I have no clue when that time will be. I believe that there's things that have to happen before Jesus returns. And as we talked about in Bible study, I really believe that God has always worked through human free will in order to bring his plans about. Now, what that means simply is this, that God's return in some ways is dependent upon human beings' reactions upon the earth. Why? Because, you see, it's God's will, there's no doubt about it, it's God's will that all be saved and come to the knowledge of Christ. And as I was talking with many this week, even in my visitations, I really believe that time's getting tougher, harder, more turbulent, tribulation coming, if you will, is actually an act of mercy on behalf of God because of this one thing. There are many people that will never look up and cry out to God if things are going really well. That's human nature. And we know that. We know that in our own lives, you know. That's the challenge even for us when things are going well, not to forget the blessings of God, not to forget our need for God. And so I believe that indeed God is waiting and He's watching and He is very much aware of everything that's going on. And as indeed the church begins to rise up again, now, rise up again. I say that because I believe to a large extent that the church has gone through a lot of stuff over the years, not all good. And that in the last days, God calls the church back to become much more faithful, if you will. Much more, now listen to this word, we sang it today, much more kadosh. Now, I know that we had technical problems and the words weren't always on the screen today, and I just want to shout out to Doug. I would not want to be in his position on days like this when he has to deal with all that and it's not working. If any of you work with computers and you know when they're not working, how frustrating it can be, God bless Doug, you know. But, you know, kadosh, that word means holy. When we sing kadosh, yeah, it is holy, holy, holy. And I believe that is indeed that which the Lord is calling the church back to. Holy means this. It means separate from. It certainly means pure, that's right. But I really believe that, especially in America, and that's where we live, so that's where I preach, right, most of the time. I really believe that in America, God wants the church to emerge again as that which truly shows itself to be separate from the world. And you know what I mean by that, separate from worldliness, separate from the compromise that has happened to truth and morals, right? I mean, that really is the issue of our day. We're seeing it unfold in our lives that truth is being questioned. It's no longer absolute, it's what you think it is. And people seem to be okay with that, which is really asinine. That's like, you know, if 2 + 2 = 4, it can't be 5. Truth, by definition, is mutually exclusive. In other words, if this is true and you say something different, one of them is false. It's just got to be. But in the world we're living in, you understand that those absolutes are being all questioned, and what's emerging is a new kind of truth which becomes what the majority, or at least the loudest, say is true. And in addition to truth, what else is being compromised, as you very well know, is what I would call morals. You know, values. And that just stems from the other that I just mentioned. That is what you see that used to be pretty much undecidedly called wrong is no longer being called wrong. So you see that shift happening, and as morals slip, change, as they begin to dissolve, again because of the lack of acknowledgement of any absolute right or wrong, then what you see is people living by a code of ethics and standards that is quite different than that which we were raised to live by. That, and so in the midst of that, the challenge for the church is not to be sucked in, drawn into being like everybody else, but I believe that God is calling the church in the last days to be separate from, to show itself distinct again. That people know that you're a Christian. Now that may sound like a very casual phrase, but I mean, we used to say things, Dan, like I remember in men's Bible study years ago, Paul, we used to say, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? As a way of, you know, illustrating this, you know, and as God calls his church to rise up, I believe that you will, as they do, as we the church do, you will once again see a much greater distinction between Christians and non-Christians. I mean, come on, those lines have been blurred. Am I preaching in the right place today? Those lines have been blurred in that, you know, why have they been blurred? Because Christians act like everybody else. That's why they've been blurred. I mean, when you see Christians on Facebook, I hate to use that word almost in church service, you know, throwing out the F word, you know, because they're angry about stuff that they say the left wing is doing, you know, I step back and say, what are people supposed to think when they see you, a supposed Christian, you know, and every other word you type on Facebook using the F word? I mean, come on, wake up. So, off my soapbox, back to my message. The reality is, God, if he's calling back his church to be that holy bride, that faithful one who's made herself ready, the one who is going to show herself distinct, her, that's the where that feminine is used to describe the church in the New Testament. You know, her, a bride of Christ. That's why I use that, right? If she is to show herself, you know, the one who has made herself ready, the church made herself ready, and that's symbolized by her being dressed in white, you know, that symbolism is holiness. Holiness, separateness from the world. And indeed, that is what the message of Revelation is all about. It really is. Because the book of Revelation actually is the unveiling of the plan of God, an unveiling of the things that were happening at that time and will happen. So here's the key. Here's the key. When you read the book of Revelation, understand these two things just really clearly before we go on. That one, the message that was written had a very clear application to those who it was written to in the day it was written, probably around AD 90, right? John writing it as he was exiled to the island of Patmos, right? This whole book was first received by Christians who lived then. And we find out a little later, we will, that this letter was to be circulated throughout the churches and read and received. So there was a message for them right then and there. Well, come on. If this was AD 90, which it probably was right around there when this book was written. Now, for those of you that are good with math, that means that it was around 60 years after Jesus went to heaven. Give or take, you know. We won't quibble about 1 or 2 or 3 years, but that's about the time period that this book was written. So 60 years had passed since Jesus went to heaven, and John, the last remaining apostle, because what happened to all the other ones? Martyred for their faith. That's right. And they tried to kill John, and then a new emperor came in and exiled. The emperor's name was, let me get it right, Domitian, D-O-M-I-T-I-A-N. He hated Christians. And when he came into power, he actually demanded, believe it or not, I mean, this was common among Roman emperors, he demanded that he be worshipped as a god. Yes, he demanded it. That's why they put, remember I was telling you about the mark of the beast, and they would put their symbols on the coinage, right? He demanded that he be worshipped. Now, that posed a real big problem for Christians, right? Are Christians allowed to worship a human being as a god? Of course not. I mean, you know, that's basic Ten Commandments, right? You shall have no other god before me. You shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only will you serve. So the Christians who were true Christians that refused to obey, there was another wave of terrible persecution as Domitian really pushed this emperor worship. And that's when John was exiled to the penal colony of Patmos. For those of you that know what that means, it was like Alcatraz, you know, that little island off of the coast of California, the prisoners, the prison there. Well, in this day, Chet, Patmos was a penal colony. It was where prisoners were exiled to die. And that's what happened with John. So as John was there, and we're going to read, he was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, and I'll talk about that in detail in a minute, or maybe a few minutes. The fact of the matter is, this message was first to that first audience, God's answer to the reign of terror and tyranny and persecution that was right then upon the church. Are you following me? Right then upon the church. But then there certainly are things in the book of Revelation that were given to John to reveal to the churches that had to do with the future. So there was an application for them right then, and there was a prophetic message, very symbol, full of symbolism, that was given then for the future, and specifically to help them understand what must happen before the end comes, what must happen before the end of this age, what must happen before Jesus returns, what must happen before he kicks out the devil once and for all, what must happen before he sets up his throne upon this earth, recreates the earth, and restores even us to glorified bodies who will live and reign forever and ever and ever. Amen. I mean, we read the end of the book. We know how it ends. We win. The devil loses. We can't lose sight of that. You know, I mean, can you imagine in any of the wars that we've had in the world, especially those that affected Americans, can you imagine if those entering into the war would have known beyond a shadow of a doubt, I mean, unequivocally, just completely with foreknowledge, no, we win. It creates a whole different attitude, a whole different perspective. And that's the perspective that God calls us to live in. Because listen, just as we had talked about in Bible study, and just as it was in the days when God's people were held as prisoners in Egypt, and God struck down the gods of the Egyptians by pouring out plagues upon them brought by Moses and his staff, calling down the wrath of God upon the Egyptian gods, which every one of the plagues was representing in that book of Exodus, as we see that when God was trying to get his people out of the bondage of Egypt, right? We understand that none of those plagues affected the people of God. They were safe and secure in the land of Goshen. And that as we read, now there's two different dynamics going on here, I understand, as we dig into the book of Revelation, but most people don't understand. They just think tribulation, okay, that's Satan having his way upon the earth. But the book of Revelation is about the wrath of God being poured out upon the earth. And if you remember my teaching about the mark of the beast, before you hear about the mark of the beast, you hear about the mark of the Lamb, remember? That God's people are sealed and the angels are commanded, the angels that are bringing about the plagues, the angels are commanded not to touch those sealed by God. Am I right? So, you know, this is the message we need to understand. There is another dynamic, Pastor John, that's right, and that is the dynamic of Satan's fury then. And that is true. Those that are living as Christians in the time of this wrath being poured out of God do not fear the wrath of God, but we still have to understand the fury of Satan. And that's really where the trouble comes in, even for Christians. Because as I mentioned before, in the heat of that battle, when it gets to its most fierce, there will be many Christians martyred. Now, martyrdom, Tom, is not anything new to Christianity. I mean, like I said, during even the first church that was reading this, when Domitian, the emperor from Rome, came into power, he was slaughtering Christians right and left. So martyrdom is not anything new. You know, the fact of the matter is that that happened. It happened to the apostles. It happened to many in the early church when persecution came. It will happen again. And we in America, as I mentioned, we lived in this bubble where prior to now, not much persecution has come. Certainly none that have affected our lives. You know what I mean? That have caused our government to take our lives because we're Christians. Are you following me? But if you expand your worldview to beyond America, you understand that there's been martyrs in every age in other countries of the world. And even today, many, many martyrs. Right? So we understand that if we are living in that most fierce of the battle, and we're called into that position where we can deny our faith or be killed, we understand this, that the martyrs of that period, Jesse, immediately are transported into the throne room of God and are the very closest to the presence of God as they wait for the final day. Because you hear those martyrs say, you remember the martyrs in the book of Revelation under the throne of God say, "How long, Lord? How long until you avenge our blood upon the earth?" Right? There they are, right? Closest to the presence of God, blessed daily by the face of God, and will continue to be blessed into the new millennium, in the new future that God will create as they live forever and ever and ever. Amen. So, Christians need to see, just as they did in the day of John, that God is still on the throne. He's still on the... We today are at a time of history where we absolutely necessarily need to see God still on the throne. There's so much speculation, which primarily is all about inducing fear. And it's working, as I mentioned, even in the hearts of God's children. So we need God to speak to us again through the book of Revelation to remind us He is still on the throne, and fear not. Ah. And the book of Revelation, by the way, this is kind of fun. This is just a fun thing. The book of Revelation, you know, that word revelation in the original Greek wasn't Revelation, it was Apocalypse. That's what the word Revelation gets translated into, and it's from a Latin translation. But the word Apocalypse means the unveiling. The unveiling. So in Latin, the word Revelation, re meaning back, and velum meaning veil. So it is, listen to this, isn't this cool? It's the pulling back of the veil. Oh, I like that, Dee. It's the pulling back of the veil. I got to tell you, now this is just a sidebar. I have been with people at the moment of their death. Many, by the way. And it's an honor. And it's an incredible experience, especially for a Christian. I have been with people where I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, God has pulled back that veil and they're peering into heaven. I know it. I mean, I have one experience that if an atheist would have been with me, there was no way they'd have been an atheist again. I mean, as I saw that person look up and I knew he was seeing something I did not see, and a smile came on his face and his arms were raised and he breathed his last, and you could feel the presence so strongly in that room that the aide that was with me began to bawl, Cookie, began to bawl, and you know, that aide that was had just given him a bed bath, the presence was so strong that the tears just began to flow from her as you could feel God come for that man. It was incredible. So this book is pulling back the veil, uncovering for us God's person, His plan, His purpose, His promise, His priorities, His power. That's what the book of Revelation is. You know, when Daniel was given the revelation a long time ago, right? The word that was spoken to Daniel was, "Oh, Daniel, shut up the words of this book until the time." Right? The book of Revelation is the unveiling. This is the unveiling, drawing aside of the veil. The veil pulled aside to reveal to us. Now, I really believe that Revelation is progressive. Now, here's what I mean by that. I really believe that as my buddy Dennis Dibert tells us sometimes in Bible study, that we are on a need-to-know basis with God at times, you know? Like, He reveals to us what we need to know in the day we're living. So I believe there is even a greater unveiling in our day as to the meaning and the revelation, the impact of the book of Revelation for us. Meaning that God's revelation is progressive. That as you go on, He progressively reveals more and more to you, to us, to the church. Well, it makes sense when you think about it, because we're getting closer. More is revealed so that we can be prepared. And believe me when I tell you, that's what God wants. He just wants us prepared. Right? He says that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. That's the symbolism, but Paul clearly told us it's not going to come as a thief in the night to you, because you're going to know, you're going to be prepared, you're going to be ready. And that ultimately is what the book of Revelation is all about, being ready, being prepared. Because when you are, this time that we're living in can be a time of destiny. Can be a great time of witnessing the outpouring of the Spirit of God in power and might. It can be an incredible opportunity for you to see people come to the Lord that never would listen to you before. It's an incredible time for the church if we do not get sucked into that fear and dread and worse, you know, the anger-produced venom, right? Instead, here we are, the salt and the light of the world, because we're hearing from God and we're receiving from Him instead of from the evening news. That was a great place for an amen. I mean, if we can't believe that the evening news is spun, then boy, you better shut her off. Because if you're not seeing that, then the veil of your eyes needs to be uncovered to understand and step back from, not into, that which is producing the chaos and the fear of our day. Amen? Okay. So, in this book, it is revealed that Jesus is the one giving the message to John through his servant. And just like Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount began with something we call the Beatitudes, which is the blessedness of. So, listen to this. John begins by saying, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written. Now that's the spin I want you to see as a Christian. Reading this, studying this, and the preparation that'll come, bring blessing. That's what it says. Blessing. And then continuing on, you know, we realize that Jesus is revealing to John this message for what he is saying are the seven churches of the province of Asia. And let me just say this before we close today, because I know it's getting late. I'm going to give you some really powerful keys that I have learned to unlock the message of this incredible book. One of those keys is this. Symbolism can be unlocked by using other scriptures. The symbolism of the book of Revelation, there's not one symbol in that book that you cannot find in other books of the Bible if you study to show yourself approved. For example, whenever Jesus picks out seven churches to write this letter to, and we'll study this next week. If you come Wednesday night, we'll study it Wednesday too. Seven churches. And if you plot them on a map, like I did for the handout Wednesday night, if you plot them on the map, you find that they make a circle around this province of Asia. And Jesus is pictured right in the middle, seeing what's going on with all these churches and giving each one of them a message to apply to their church, to their lives now. We find out very practically, Tom, very practically, because I know you're a practical man, very practically, that these churches were actually arranged along a mail route of that day. Very interesting. A mail route that indeed they were to read and pass on this letter as it made its way around the province and shared with all the churches, even though each church had its unique message as well. But now let me tell you the number seven. Why seven churches? Because there was lots more churches than that. Matter of fact, there were some churches even bigger than a couple of the ones that are listed there. So why did he pick seven churches? Why did he pick those churches? I'm glad you asked. In the book of Revelation, right, you will see seven, this number, appear over and over and over and over again. Seven churches, seven angels to the seven churches, seven seals, seven trumpet plagues, seven thunders, seven last plagues, right? All of these things. Seven in the Bible is the number of perfection. Complete perfection. So what is being revealed to us is, as we'll look at every time the number seven appears, we'll look at it as we study this book. But in this first chapter, when it spoke to seven churches, understand that yes, it had application for each one of those churches, but the message was to be given to the totality of the church, then and forever. And that's why the number seven was picked. We'll see that as we apply that same interpretive principle to other appearances of the number seven as we study. But it's a key. It's a key for us because we want to know that not only was this message for them then, but it's a message for us now. How many have ever talked to somebody and they said, well, the Bible was written way back then, it doesn't apply to us now? You know, that is anything but the truth. That is far away from the understanding of how incredible God is in His revelation, that He speaks prophetically, that there's an application then, but prophetically there's an application for us today. And boy, we're going to see that in spades as we study these first three chapters. Seven, a prophetic number. Now I want to end this way. This opening volley, if you will, not only starts with a blessedness to those that hear, understand, and apply, but it clearly gives us the understanding that it is Jesus who is the victor. It is Jesus who is the one going to triumph. It is Jesus who is the protector of His church, the empower of His church. It is Jesus who yields all power and all authority. It is the Jesus that we follow. And because of that truth, we can understand that we are, without a shadow of a doubt, on the winning side. We're on the right side of this equation, my friends, if we hold true. If we truly can come to trust in God, and that's where the rubber meets the road. How do you know how much faith you have? I'm putting all those away. I want you to know. How do you know how much faith you have? You don't until it's tested. It's like, how do you know how strong you are? You don't until it's tested. Right? So here's where the rubber meets the road. Both now and as we continue this, both tomorrow when you go to work or go to school, this is where the rubber meets the road, right? Are you going to have enough faith to trust in the God who says, I am with you? Fear not. Are you going to actually have enough trust to believe that God is for you, not against you? That He indeed walks with you and talks with you like the ancient hymn says? Are you going to be able to believe, as we sang today, He who sits on the throne is on the throne, in control, to the point where we do not have to live in abject terror and fear. If we can allow the faith of God through the Spirit of God to rise up within us and dispel the lies, the misperceptions that are going on all around us. If we stop feeding ourselves on that message of the world, which is intended, as you swallow it, to produce fear in you, instead hear the words of the Lord. I am with you. Fear not. We win. Can we trust Him? Yes, we can. And we'll be here to encourage one another through this. Because believe me when I say, it'll be easy to slip into that fear. You know, we come out of a church service and we're on that high, and then all of a sudden we're midweek, you know, hump day, and we're feeling battered. We need one another in those times, right? We need to encourage one another to keep each other strong in the faith. To remind each other, no, God is faithful. He is with you. It's a time to be talking to one another. It's a time to be keeping one another in prayer so that our faith can remain strong. And as it does, fear dispelled. Peace enters in. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day, for the introduction, O God, to what we know will be You revealing to us more and more and more what is to come in a way that gives us confidence and hope assurance as well as even excitement. Lord, that we rise up to take every opportunity, Lord, to help others to be your church instead of being sucked into the way the world is. So, Lord, I pray for each one here and everyone listening today that you would indeed just speak into their lives and speak the truth in love, that, Lord, there is a peace that results. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church. See you next week.